Thank you, worship team. You blessed us today. It is an honor and a privilege to be with you today. I learned early in ministry to never take it for granted when I have an opportunity to speak to anybody. And I was always humbled over the years that people would actually show up, sometimes the same people, week after week. And I know they wanted to hear what I had to say. And that is a humbling experience and a tough place to be with, because I know that we're held to a high account when we're sharing the word. But it is good to be with you today. And for many of you, I'm your neighbor. We just live up the road on Horton Bay Road. We have now made that our permanent residence. And so you'll see our white car there a lot. Many of you, I think, know David Butendorp. And he is Sam and Sherry Butendorp's favorite child. And he's a good friend of ours, but Sam, how many of you know Sam, the Butendorps? They lived up on Horton Bay Road for how many years?
A long time.
But Dave's a really good friend of ours, and so he came today to join us, and we're happy to have him, and happy to have all of you. In the bulletin, if anybody reads the bulletin, I don't know, some do, some don't. Some start fires with it, but I always say my wife grabs newspapers, you know, at Myers in the entranceway, and I say, "Honey, what are you doing with those newspapers?" "Well, you need fire starters." And I go, "Man." And I always feel like I need to read the newspaper, though, before I start a fire, just because that was the purpose it was intended for. As I've been praying the last few weeks about what to minister on, I've spent my whole life preparing messages. And what happens when you do it week after week, and remember the old days, we used to have Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and we had Bible studies, and I usually had marriage classes going on, and I was just teaching and teaching all the time. But Sunday morning, for me, was always the biggest audience that we would have for the week. And it was also that time I knew some people, the only infusion that they would get would be the Sunday morning message. And bless you if you've come to the place where you have your own devotions at home. But I know, especially for a lot of the younger people, they haven't got into that groove, and Sunday morning becomes that place. So I'm always concerned about, God, what do you want for the church? And what do you want me to say to this church on this Sunday as I have an opportunity to speak? And we had a big argument, and I said, "No, they'll never have me back if I preach what you want me to preach." So I'm going a different route this morning. You guys don't laugh enough. You just got to lighten up. I know. I come from a Lutheran background. My dad and my grandfather were Lutheran ministers, and they were German Lutheran, and I think they're the most stoic of the Lutherans. You know, the Danish Lutherans, Scandinavian Lutherans, yeah. They were always a lot more fun. But I think, you know, there was this kind of seriousness. But I grew up loving the Lord. And my dad was my main mentor and preacher for years and years and years and growing up. And my dad loved Jesus. And so us kids loved Jesus. I was with the Assembly of God for a while, and part of my ordination is I had to tell them what date I was saved. And I couldn't do it. And that bothered them so much. And I said, man, I don't know. I grew up. My dad prayed. We prayed at every meal. We had devotions at supper time. I grew up loving Jesus. And even as a teenager, oh, don't get me wrong, I did some things I shouldn't have done. But I repented Sunday morning, and I would repent Sunday morning. But I loved the Lord. And my parents, I know a lot of that, was a great example. They weren't phonies. Well, my dad was in the pulpit. He was the rest of the week. And he loved my mother. You know, the best thing you can do for your kids is love their mother. And he loved my mom. And my mom was a great support to my dad. And I have no complaints. I was blessed upon blessed of being raised in the family. And we were raised in the church. I had seven brothers and sisters. And we always sat in that pew. And my mom, we lived in a parsonage next to the church, but we were always late for church. That was my mom. Dear woman, but she could not be on time for anything. And it was always during the first hymn that then the whole tribe, Mother Hen and all of us little chicks, would all come up the side aisle. And they always left that front row open for us. My brother and I I had an older sister, but then there's my brother and myself, and then a whole bunch of little girls. And my brother and I would always sit on the end. Mom would be on this end, but she had 10-foot arms. And we'd be fooling down there, and she could reach out, grab your ear, and twist your ear, you know, and church wasn't always a real happy place. Most Sundays, for a while there, we'd get a spanking when we got home. But we loved being preacher's kids. When I went to Bible college, I just couldn't believe all the ex-preacher's kids who were studying for the ministry, who were with me there studying to be pastors, but they hated the ministry. Hated their parents, hated the church, hated what the people did to their dad. And I would hear it over and over and over. And of course, I realized later on that mom and dad never talked about the problems of the church in front of us kids. That was a huge thing. You know, where are the young people today? You know, I know there's some of you thinking, well, we probably need to start a children's ministry now that we have these two guys coming. But, but you know, where are the young people today? They're not to be found. But I was just blessed. As I went off to college, I had two things going on. I was real sanguine, and I was real excited for the first time in my life not to be under the thumb of my dad. And as much as I love my dad and I love the church, he was a very, very strict man. And there were always people in the congregation who were willing to give my dad information about what us boys were doing. And my brother and I, we went out for every sport. We were in a usually small Midwestern towns, and we played every sport. And so we were one of the guys. And being one of the guys, you know, there were those things that happened from time to time. And there were some well-meaning sisters in the church who felt it was their job to let the pastor know what those boys were up to and doing, and which never turned out well for us. But for the most part, we loved the church, and we grew up loving the church. And when I went to college, I was on fire to learn the things of the Lord. And one of my first discoveries is that a lot of our professors were burned out pastors. You know, a lot of our Bible colleges, that's the way it is. A lot of pastors who don't cut it or are burned out or have had a really bad church experience then go to the seminaries and become professors. And I had this internal struggle because the whole time I knew in my knower that there was more. I knew that there was more, and I thought when I went to college, I went to Concordia University in St. Paul, Minnesota, and I thought, surely I'm going to find, because there was a hollowness inside of me. There was something that was missing inside of me, and I loved the Lord, and I witnessed to my friends and, you know, tried to be a light and tried to do what I could. But I always felt something was missing. Those of you, I heard somebody in here. How many of you are from Lutheran background? Yeah. Oh, a bunch of you. Wow, okay. So we were Missouri Synod, and that was the strict, you know. And today, praise God, I mean, they're still strong on the abortion issue, you know, all these issues that churches are caving into. Same-sex marriage and so forth, they're staying strong on that. And of course, they've lost a lot of membership over the years because of it. But we were not allowed to go to another church, or in St. Paul, Minnesota, in Minneapolis at that time, there were a lot of evangelists that were springing up. This was in the late 60s, early 70s, now you know how old I am. And we were not allowed to go. But guess what? I had a couple friends, pastor sons, and we went anyhow. I mean, we were threatened that we'd be kicked out of school if anybody was caught going. But these evangelical preachers and, you know, some of these guys, maybe as I look back, were charlatans, but it was a different style of preaching. It was something different. It was exciting. I never put church in a category of being exciting. Oh my, that was exciting. In our persuasion, we at the church had an organ on one side, piano on the other, and neither the twain should meet. And heavens, never bring a drum or guitar. I was a guitar player. And of course, stinking college, you know, we were doing choruses back in the late 60s and early 70s. And there were new, you know, I mean, it wasn't heavy duty stuff, it's Kumbaya and, you know, some of those exciting worship songs. But it started to loosen up. The Jesus Revolution was taking place, and we'd go to the Coliseum, and I mean, I would sit and listen to this stuff, and I was in my mind. I'd had, when I was there, I took Greek, I took Hebrew, I had Latin, you know, man, so I could really get in and know the truth, because you know the truth will set you free. And I just got a hunger for the truth. I wanted to know the truth. And for the first time in my life, I started to doubt a little bit some of the things that I was taught. And I tell you, I appreciate my upbringing and Martin Luther. He was a great guy, and he liked to drink beer too. So, you know, as Lutheran college students, we like that about Marty. And but it wasn't just Martin Luther who had revelation. And then I realized that revelation took place a long time after the New Testament. Now, we believed in the literal translation of the word. And we believe that every word in this Bible is true. And you could take it to the bank. but I don't know, banks are closing at an alarming rate, so I don't know if we can even use that term anymore. But I just grew with more and more hunger. So I graduate, I get my first assignment, and we were in central Wisconsin at a Lutheran church. Most of our Lutheran churches had schools, and they have parochial schools, K through 8 schools. And so as a youth pastor, I also taught school, and my wife did too, and we taught in our parochial school and had the youth program. And we were just enjoying being in ministry. And we were enjoying, together we made $5,000 that first year, full-time. And I mean, we were full-time. When you work in a church, we were 60 hours a week. Lutheran Charismatic Renewal had just raised its ugly head. Thanks to Larry Christensen and a few other Lutherans who were tapping into the Jesus Revolution, and that was all coming in. Sam filled me in on Ward's background and Ward's history. He went down a lot the same road that we walked down. And our pastor, our senior pastor, was an old German boy who didn't like change. And he was scared to death because we had a group of people in our church, those heretics, who were having a Bible study in their home. And one day he called me in the office, and I thought, oh, here it goes again. Remember when you got called to the principal's office? You know, here I was a graduate, had a job, a real job. But every time he called me into his office, he chewed me out about something. This one day he called me in. He says, man, I am really concerned about this group of people that are having these meetings. And they're some of the biggest givers in the church, he said. So I want to be careful. And I understood that, you know. But I also learned the correlation of the people that were really on fire about Jesus gave more. And so he wanted us to go as spies to these meetings. And we had some of the families had kids in our classes. So we got in, and they had been hammering us to come to their meeting. Man, they did things Lutherans just don't do. Everybody brought a Bible to church or to the Bible study. They bought, how in the world, what kind of fanatic people were they? Lutherans did, we had Bibles in the pews. We didn't need to bring them. And these people prayed, and then, talking about breaking the rules, they were doing a thing where people took turns sharing the word that night. Lay people sharing the word. They can't do that. They hadn't been through Greek class, which I flunked, by the way. They hadn't been through those classes. I mean, they didn't study what I studied. And there was a hierarchy. We taught the communion of the saints, but it was, you know, these people had a creek. And that creek was dang cold. But they were baptizing people. And oh my gosh, the pastor just went nuts over that. That they were having baptisms. It's lay people. We're baptizing people. And then at the end of their meeting, they would say, okay, who needs prayer? And they'd stick a chair. How many of you have been at a prayer chair meeting? A chair meeting? Yeah, you all have. I know, I can see it in your eyes. Well, that was really, really embarrassing. And one night, we went, and I made the mistake. Dumb me. Always my muscle, always going.
You were just supposed to be a spy.
I was just supposed to not a participant. But guess what? We got sucked in. We got sucked in. And one night, an incident just came to my mind. I had told one of the other guys, we had 27 acres and had a milk cow, and we were playing hobby farmer. And it was wintertime, and my tractor was in the shop. And I mentioned to one of the farmers that I had taken my tractor to the shop, and it was done, but I didn't have the money, the money to get it out of the shop, and it was snowing like crazy, not like here, but we had snow that year. And he said, what's the bill on that? And I said, $35. I need $35 to bail it out. But that was a ton of money for us back then. And I mentioned it to this guy. So we get to the prayer time, the chair time, and we were not huggy people. You know, if a man put his hand on me, I crawled. My skin crawled. I mean, my dad, he hugged us when we were little boys. But once we got to be teenagers, you know, he was very loving. He was a very loving man. But we just didn't hug. The men in our church never hugged. And these people were huggers. And it was a huge issue that I was dealing with, because I just hated it when some guy would come up and throw his arms around me. I was about ready to, you know, cold clock him. And so this guy says, hey, Scott has a prayer request. And I'm going, oh, no, wait till this gets out. And they slammed me down in the chair. And the thought did go through my mind, because she said, hey, they can't get their tractor, and they can't plow their snow because their tractor's in the shop, and they owe $35. And, you know, the thought did go through my mind, well, hey, maybe somebody will pick up on this and give me $35. But not these people. They were all going through their walk where they were growing with Christ, and they wanted to see everybody else grow right along. They wanted to see our faith grow and us to reach out to God. Well, there were people dying in the world. You don't pray for a stupid tractor fix. I couldn't do that. People would pray for their animals. I couldn't do that. There's people starving to death. I knew, had relatives and friends and people in the church that were dying of cancer. I'm not going to waste a prayer on a puppy dog who's got hip dysplasia. Come on. I mean, I wasn't there. Well, they prayed over us. And it was one of those rides home again where we just, well, this just isn't right. This is not right. This is not right. But yet, these people were the most loving. And they had something that was deep inside of me. It wasn't all that deep. But so deep inside of us, there was a hunger. We had a hunger for the things of God. There was something in us where I did not want to go through life without all that God had for me. And it was a concept that's been with us in our ministry our whole life. I didn't want part of the story. I didn't want part of the gospel. You know, we had read about all the wonderful miracles, all the wonderful miracles that Jesus did. But, you know, that was for the early church. You know, that's what we had been taught and believed. But yet every Sunday we prayed for, you know, Maggie Schultz, who is dying in the hospital. And every Sunday we had a prayer time, like you guys had the prayer time. And you weren't allowed to shout it out in church. So, but you told the pastor beforehand. And then the pastor had it all written down, and then the pastor would read all the names of the people that needed prayer. And we heard miracles once in a while. We believed in miracles, but, you know, the whole concept that it's God's will to heal. Not always, you know, not always. No, not always it isn't. And so we were in turmoil. We had a lot of sleepless nights, a lot of drive homes where we're trying to sort through this stuff. And I'd get in the Word, and, you know, because somebody taught on John 10:10. Thief comes not before to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come to give you life and give it more abundantly. What is the abundant life he's talking about? What is that abundant life that he's talking about? A couple weeks ago, we were down in Florida, and there's all these billboards all over Florida advertising senior citizen places to live, you know, someplace for the old folks to go and have their last fling. And we just laughed. It was so funny because some of them say, live your best life in River Edge retirement community. You know, live your best life. Okay. Live your best life. Or is it Joel Osteen? Wrote a book named something like that. And your best life now. And we constantly in our prayer time would say, God, we want all that you have for us. We want all that you have for us. Oh yeah, back to the prayer group. We were driving home that night, and a fox ran in front of my car, and I ran over a fox. Now, my whole life, I've been a hunter, fisherman. We love the outdoors. I had done some trapping, and I got out of the car to check it, and I know somebody already moaned. So now you get ready to moan again. I ran smack dab over its head. No, that's a good thing, because it was fast. It was quick. He didn't suffer. It's over. But I saw the fox and I looked at it and I thought, oh my, because you know, usually when you do a drive-by, you know, you mess everything up and they squish them on the road and all of that. This fox was perfect. So I threw it in the back of my truck, and on the way home, I had a neighbor who was a furrier, and I could see his barn light was on, and I knew the guy well, and so I stopped, and I said, I just hit this fox, and he looked at it, and he said, man, that pelt is clean. There's not a pretty piece of fur. And I said, what do you give me for it? And he said,
$35.
Now that is probably that's kindergarten 101. But that was 101 faith for us. And it opened up a whole new realm, because then we started praying for our animals. We started praying for our finances. That was one thing I just felt, oh, you know, we're the richest nation in the world. We have all of this stuff. Why am I going to trouble God with finances? And you know what God says? Trouble me. Trouble me. The abundant life, that abundant life. Ephesians 3:20, and I know a lot of you do have Bibles, but Ephesians 3:20 is one of our, if we could say one verse that's Sherry and my verse. It says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Above all that we ask or think. I'm a dreamer. I am a dreamer. I have always been a dreamer as a little kid. Out of my seven sisters and brothers, I am the dreamer. I can dream bigger dreams than any of my siblings, and we are all raised by the same mom and dad. But part of our journey was that we started to dream big. He's able to do exceedingly, everybody say exceedingly. Exceedingly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. There, we had certain power. We believed in heaven. We believed, we got married. Sherry had a lot of problems, and I believed God could fix them. And we both had some problems, and Sherry's dad passed when he was in World War, a bomber pilot in World War II, and died shortly after he came back. Sherry was 13 years old and lost her dad, and her mom struggled, but her mother was a woman of faith and, trusted God and believed God and so forth. But we went through a lot of things, but we just learned to press in, and we just kept repeating exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's what our God can do by the power that works in us. We found out all we could about the Holy Ghost. We never missed those prayer meetings. Of course, I got fired. I got fired because we got so excited, and we got so excited about our faith that we had to share it with the youth kids. Pastor's daughter got filled with the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost touched her, and she was speaking in tongues. And that meeting in his office was interesting. I thought he was going to beat me up. Not beam me up, but he was going to beat me up. Then I'd be beamed up. But anyhow, we lost that happy job. But it was really one of the greatest things that ever happened in our life, because then we went on a mission to find the truth. And we got involved in the Pentecostal church. They had been doing this for 100 years. But we found they didn't have it figured out either. There's just a funny side note. I got to tell you this. Sherry and I were ordained in one of the Pentecostal denominations and became a pastor. And at the ordination service, they sat two chairs up front during the service. And the district bishop came and did a message. Sherry and I sat up in the Holy of Holies. Up here in the Holy of Holies, where only us people of the cloth can be. And we were up there and we sat together. And through the whole service, we held hands. We held hands. Any of you that were ever in Pentecostal churches, we didn't know that was a no-no. And so the service is over. Man, we're so excited. We have this new church. And these people, a lot of them had been children in Pentecost, and they knew of the Jeffrey brothers and Oral Roberts and T.L. Osborne. And, they had been in these tent revivals, and they had been speaking in tongues since they were kids. And now they were prophesying, and we thought, oh boy, are we going to learn a lot here. And we, after the service, the chairman of the congregation or the elders said, would you come back to the office, please? And I got in there, and I'm like, this is great. These people are filled with the Holy Ghost, and man, this is going to be so awesome. And there was nobody else smiling but me. And he said, we feel like we've made a huge mistake. And what was happening is all the Catholics, Lutherans, Methodists, Presbyterians were getting filled with the Holy Ghost and were getting kicked out of their church. And they didn't know where to go. And we had started attending this church because it was Pentecostal. They had the Holy Ghost flame on their sign out front. And all these denominational people were coming, and they figured I could relate to them. And you know what? I could. I could relate to them. And so they were coming. And for the first time, this church was packed. And for the first time, it was growing by leaps and by bounds. But we got in that meeting, and they said, there will be no PDA in this church. Now, I'd been a youth pastor. I knew what PDA was. No public display of affection. To kiss your wife, especially at our age. And I knew immediately I wasn't going to last long there. I knew that my days were numbered, and they were, because then they went into the whole list of Sister Rhea has too much makeup. We had a guy who really had just given his life to the Lord, and his wife was just a crazy little charismatic gal, and guess what? He smoked, and he was smoking in the parking lot, and that was what our board meetings, you know, amounted to. And we're going, people are getting saved, the church is getting set free, people are coming, it's full for the first time. And it was just, people fought it and fought it and fought it. It's really hard to break out. It's hard to break out of a box. It's hard to come to the place of just accepting that God's able to do anything. One last story, and I know it's getting late. And we have a chicken in the oven, right? What's the time frame on that? We don't want to burn the chicken. Yesterday, I appreciate our sister's testimony, because I pray every day, Lord, whatever, however you want to use me today. And my son and I, we still do remodel jobs, and we had a mission to do, but he also knows that our ministry comes first. And so we pray, you know, God, whatever you want, however you want to use me. And there's so many days I wish I'd have never prayed that. You know, because it's just like, oh, no. So we're at the hardware store yesterday. We're at the hardware store, and he went in to get some hardware. And I'm sitting in the car, and it's such a beautiful day. Some guy comes out of the hardware store, walks in front of the truck. I'm in the passenger side, and he waves at me. And he's getting in, his truck was parked next to ours. I roll down the window and I say, hey, how you doing today? Wrong question. Wrong question. I always think, do I have written on my forehead, ask me or tell me anything? You know? And so he says, you want to know? Do you really want to know? Do you really care? Or is that just something you say to everybody? I'm thinking, well, yeah, it's something I say to everybody, you know. I didn't want to tell him that, though, because I didn't know if I was going to get slugged or what, you know, what. And he said, my wife recently died. And he said, I'm having a really hard time. And he started crying, and he was a man's man. I mean, he had work clothes on, like I had work clothes on, and he started going on. She had ALS, and he said, "I had for 38 years was and married to the most wonderful, wonderful woman, and the last 2 years have been absolute hell. I've watched this vibrant, strong woman disappear on me until finally she couldn't breathe anymore. And he's just sobbing. Gee, I'm sitting and I'm thinking, why did you roll down the window? And I said, man, you know, do you know God? And then he lit back up. He had kind of calmed down. He said, do I know God? He said, there was nobody who had more faith than my wife in believing that she was going to be healed. And he said, we went on a tour and went to some of the biggest churches around the country where they profess healing. I never did find out where the guy went to church, or he wasn't going to church now. He was not going to church. But he said, tell me, why is it that God heals, but not everybody? Why is it that not everybody who has faith, isn't it faith? And then he started going through the Bible stories. You remember? Do you remember where the friends brought their friend who was a paralytic and brought him to the house, and they even tore the roof back? Can you imagine if somebody came to your house and tore the roof back? But they were desperate to get their friend. And do you remember what Jesus said? He would ask me these questions. And I did. I knew. I was somebody who did know. I could answer these questions. But he never gave me a chance. And he'd say, Jesus said it was because of prayers of the friends. Do you know how many people were praying for my wife, and how many in our church and people? I mean, I knew there were people. And he said, that's another thing. Everybody, nobody knows what to say in a time like that, but everybody say, we'll be praying for you. I wonder how many people really said that and prayed for me, or what kind of prayers and stuff. And I thought, oh my gosh, this guy was really, really in pain and really hurting. In the meantime, James came, and he got in on the discussion. And I could see him looking at me and like, Dad, what did you do? We have a house we need to fix. And you're having a prayer meeting here on the sidewalk. And I told him, I said, hey, I've been a minister for over 50 years. And I said, that's my first question. That's one of my big questions. We've seen people raised from the dead. She's not going to like me to say this, but if you have a demon you need to get rid of, that gal, she can come against, my wife can come against you. She looks really demure and quiet and refined, but you get a demon in that place. We came upon a car where a nurse had just come from the accident, came up and said, the woman's dead. We went down there and started praying, and Sherry, I'm laying hands on her and praying, and of course she wasn't breathing, there was no pulse or anything, and I'm praying, and Sherry sensed, you know, a spirit of death, and she just started yelling and screaming at that. I mean, you would have thought, uh-oh, there's something wrong with that woman. But we had learned, we had grown, we had our hunger that we had for the things of God was growing inside of us. And the good news was the lady came back to life. The nurse had went and called, that was before cell phones, so she had gone to the closest house and had called the police. And the police came, down, and she was, the lady was moaning and yelling and they said, who's moaning and yelling? Who's they yelling? I said, she came back to life. And so we just got in our car and figured our work was done. Our work was done there. But we've seen in our ministry so many miracles. I've always thought it'd be really fun someday just to have a service, but it would take hours. Because we've believed in the power of God. And it's for home use. You know, the biggest thing we taught in our life is you don't have to come to church to get your healing. Now, there's sin, that makes a lot of sense because you have the communion of the saints, but there's a lot of doubt and unbelief too in church sometimes. You know, I like to be prayed for by people that really believe it can happen. But each one of us need to grow in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. You know, Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And what does it say will happen? They'll be satisfied. They'll be satisfied because God is a healer. God is a provider. He's sure he's our Savior. You know, that's man. If you just get part of God, accept him as Savior, so you have eternal life. But he is also the healer. He's also the provider. He is a God who gives you abundant life above all that you ask or think. Father, we just thank and praise you for who you are and for what you've done. But Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do. We are so expectant, Father, because you have to be coming back soon with the mess the world's in today and what's going on in this world today. It has to be soon. And Lord, I pray that you use each and every one of us. I pray that we will walk in the abundance and fullness of what you have for us and what you want us to do, and that we will be there, and that we won't let our plans and the busyness of the day ever interfere from us praying for someone or being there to encourage someone or help someone in need. And we just thank you and pray for your blessing upon this church and upon Ward, and we pray that you just strengthen him and bring him back. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May the Lord bless you abundantly. Have a great day.